So good morning. So today we're going to get a deep understanding of Israel, perhaps the most widespread word in all the mass media in recent times. Although, as it says in Tehillim, chapter 83, that Amalek and the other nations, Bnei Ishmael, there might come a time when they say, V'lo yizacher Shem Yisrael od. We're going to ensure the name of Israel will no longer be mentioned anywhere. We know there are some of the almost insane Muslims who want to achieve this, and in fact they've removed the name of Israel from their maps, but it's nevertheless staying to be the most commonly used name in the world today. But who knows what it means? Very few people. And the passage where this is described, you'll find in Bereshit. Bereshit, the first book of Moses, the first book of the Torah, is a type of hidden prophecy of how the people of Israel will grow, how they'll have to go through different struggles. And what does it mean? Simply speaking, it means Yisrael, that God will rule. God will be king of the world. So if you turn to chapter 32 of Bereshit, and we have a Jerusalem Bible, it's on page 35. And here we have the description of the significance of the name Israel. Verse 25. So it says, Vayivoseh Yaakov levado. Yaakov remained alone. Vayavek ish imo, and a man wrestled with him, ad alot hashachar, until the rising of the dawn. Vayak lo yacholo, and he saw that he was not able to beat him, to overcome him. So vayiga b'chaf yerecho, so he touched the hollow of his thigh. Vatek kaf yerech Yaakov, so that became dislodged. Be'avko imo, when he was struggling with him. And he said, Shalcheini, let me go. Ki ala ashacha, because the dawn has risen. So Yaakov said, Vayom alo ashecha, I'm not going to let you go. Kim berachtani, unless you give me a blessing. Vayomer lav, and he said to him, Masha Mecha, what's your name? He said, Yaakov. So he said, Lo Yaakov Yamayot Shimcha, your name will no longer be called Yaakov Kim Yisrael, but it will be Yisrael Kisarita Im Elokim V'Manashim V'Tuchal, because you have wrestled with divine beings and with human beings, and you have been victorious. Vayishal Yaakov, so Yaakov asked, Vayom, Hagin Hashemecha, you tell me your name. Vayom, he said, Lama Zedish Alishmi, why do you ask for my name? Vayavodachotosham, and he blessed him there. Vayikra Yaakov Shem Makom Peniel, so Yaakov called the name of that place that face of God, ki ra'iti elokim panim al pin, because I saw God or godly beings face to face, v'tinatzel nafshi, and my soul was saved, my life was saved. V'yitachlo ha'shemesh, and then the sun shone for him. Kasher avayit Penuel, when he had passed by this place, v'tzoleh al yirecho, and he was limping on his thigh. Al kein lo yochlu v'nei Yisrael gidon asher, that's why the children of Israel will not eat the sinew of the thigh. Asher al kaf ha'yarech. It means the sinew of the vein, which is upon the hollow of the thigh. Asher b'kaf ha'yarech ad ha'yom hazeh, ki naga b'kaf yarech Yaakov b'kid ha'nasheh. Because he touched the hollow of Yaakov's thigh in the sinew of the vein. And then continues the confrontation between Yaakov and Esav with his 400 armed men. Now, we discussed yesterday the significance of angels. So here also, this man is called a man who struggled with him in the night when he was alone. And that man is referred to as, according to simple interpretation, as representing the power of God, a godly power that struggles with Yaakov. And it's quite clear that here we have not just an episode that has to be understood in terms of what actually happened, but there's obviously a deeper significance, a prophetic significance in this, which explains to us the origin of the name Israel. And what does it represent? It represents, according to even its simple, superficial meaning, that the confrontation between Yaakov and Esav represents the confrontation of the people descended from Yaakov with the people descended from Esav. That's why it's put right in the center of the confrontation between Yaakov with his small group of family members and their assistants, perhaps like a few assistants, and a heavily armed body of Esav opposing him. And certainly it can't be understood in terms of the actual description, which certainly took place, between Yaakov's family and Esau's clan. And then Yaakov prepared himself, you know, for prayer. He should be saved from Esau. He prepared himself for ways of appeasement, which he hoped would help. And he also prepared himself for the regrettable necessity of war against Esau. But from the description which you've just read, it's clear we're not referring here to just those events that took place then. And it's the way we can understand it today, even in a better way than it could ever be understood before. Because there's reference here, clearly, to a national struggle. What's behind it is what it said even a few parshas before, that mankind was supposed to follow the path of virtue, which exists in the human conscience, and which was revealed also, the universal code for mankind was revealed to Adam and Eve. It was revealed to Noah, But mankind forgot it or distorted it. So Hashem was waiting for some person to be a progenitor, to become the teacher of morality for mankind. Who was that? You tell me.
Abraham.
And Abraham was given the promise that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What did it seem to? I suppose to Abraham it seemed almost unbelievable. But he can bring blessing to all mankind. And for many generations also it appeared this could really never happen. But we're in the fortunate position, much easier than if you go back a few thousand years, when the people of Israel, even the land of Israel, is quite insignificant against the millions of other people who had different ideas and a different lifestyle. But today we understand it. And this is what lies at the root of what's happening today. Now you might ask, well, Esav is not all of mankind. So how can we say that the battle between Yaakov and Esav, which we can term the battle between those who represent God in this world and struggle for God, because Yaakov is just continuing the blessing already given to Avraham Avinu. And we see that it's not so simple. It's not a blessing that comes automatically. It can only come with a struggle. And the struggle is described in this vision. We'll go into it more deeply. So why is it concentrated upon Esav? And Esav is not even one of the 70 nations mentioned in Parshat Noach. He's just a branch, a small branch, of the Semitic peoples, of the descendants of Shem, who are amongst the 70 nations, and Eva is also still one of his descendants. But Avraham Avinu was a branch of Eva, that's what's called her Ivri, because he carried on the true purpose of Shem and Eva. Shem means those who understand the purpose of the world. The significance of Shem means the purpose. And understand the ultimate purpose of the world is Hashem. It's to serve the one who has the highest name, above all names, the originator of names, the originator of purposes, which is Hashem. That's why Noach said, Yishkon b'olei Shem. Hashem is going to dwell, God is going to dwell in the tent of Shem, where he continues this teaching that God should rule the world. And Eva, the sages say, sometimes in order to preserve that teaching, you've got to be on one side of the world against the whole world. Avraham Avinu was one. It's called Ho Ivri. He was Me'eva Echad, and the whole world on the other side. He knew he had to face the totality of mankind to teach them the Derech Hashem Lasot Takam Mishpat, the way of Hashem which is to do righteousness and justice. And this was continued by his descendants. And the potential was there that all his descendants could have reached that level. But they did not. Because to reach that level, it had to be a people that would be loyal to these teachings. The Derech Hashem Lasot Tzedakah U'Mishpat. Esav, Vayigdalu Hanarim, he could have become part of the people. But human beings given freedom of choice. And he decided his exiting from this birthright. As the birthright, although he was the firstborn, and therefore in ancient times this concept existed also in all the other cultures, that the firstborn, he's the one who should represent the mission statement of that family, of that nation, in other words, their task in the world. He decided that the self-discipline required to keep the teaching of Abraham was too difficult. And therefore, he decided to exit from it. For him, instant gratification was more important than self-discipline. So although Yitzchok tried hard, maybe, to train him, to include him in the purpose of this people, but he decided to go a different path. And that explains how Esav developed as one who did have within him a certain aspect of the mission of Abraham. And what did he do, Esav? Even when he saw that his parents were very upset by his idolatry, he decided, let me link up with Ishmael. From Ishmael, my uncle. We know that he, at least, he went, took a Brit Mila, and he still kept connections with Avraham Avinu, and Avraham tried to educate Ishmael to go in the right path. Therefore, Ishmael was given a certain aspect of blessing, but he was given the blessing, if you look carefully in Bereshit, that in a time when the people of Israel, who were the ones who remained, you see, it's a question, let's put it, we can even put it in contemporary so-called evolutionary terms, the struggle of the fittest. The fittest can survive. So we find this concept here as well, the Sages even say, who was fittest to be able to participate in the struggle which godliness has with the opposite, with ungodliness. Those who want to bring the Yetzer Tov to rule over the Yetzer Hara. So, he was willing to, Esav, Yitzchak thought, maybe we can include Ishmael, and Ishmael was given the blessing that if the people of Israel and the land of Israel do not fulfill their covenant with Hashem, then Ishmael and his descendants will be given power over this land. Also the merit of the Brit Mila. So therefore Esav said, I'm going to join in with Ishmael. He married his daughter in order to work together, as it were, on the outside, to try and put on a type of mask that really they're also continuing a godly life, but in fact they're only interested in materialism in different forms. So that's why he joined in with him. So what happened?
I have a question.
Please remember what I told you yesterday. It's very disturbing. So, like this, I'm going to point this out to you by means of a very unusual insight into the concept of Israel and the 70 nations. The concept of Israel and the 70 nations, also that Israel developed in its first unit of a nation through 70 souls, because the concept of the nations is 70. That's how the 70 nations mentioned in Parshat Noach. The idea of 70 is 7 times 10, which is the concept of harmony. And on which festival in the temple period did they bring 70 offerings? And they were brought on behalf of whom?
70 nations.
And even at the beginning of the first temple, we know that Jerusalem became a center of attraction to all the nations around, and they had leaders of nations coming to visit the temple and to benefit from the great wisdom of Shlomo HaMelech. And that explains the book of Kohelet. The book of Kohelet are philosophical discussions with the heads of the nations of the world explaining what a godly life means. And that's why in the book of Kohelet there's no mention of the Shem Hashem. It's what's called Elohim. Elohim is the God of nature, which was understood to some extent also by the ancient peoples. And the great aspect of Greek thought took its origin from the meeting they had with King Solomon. So the 70 nations, they came on Sukkot to participate in the offerings which were brought on their behalf. And we have a law, those of you who were Mashiach yesterday, I referred to this. There's a law that the person who brings an offering, they have to be present, that just before the slaughtering of the offering, they should put their hands on the offering. So therefore, representatives of the 70 nations, they came to go and bring their offering in the temple, which were even those nations that we find in that time, and also later on, who were idolatrous, but they always felt it's very good to bring offerings in that temple as well. They reckoned, oh, so they've got their God, so we have to bring offerings. They hadn't yet reached the level of having a pure concept of God, but they did have the concept that each nation's got its God, and the nation of Israel, they have their temple, so we must bring offerings. They brought offerings. Now, if you look carefully at the offerings, they went, they're total of 70, starting with 14 and going down to 7 from the 7 days of Sukkot, which makes a total of 70 nations. They don't include Asaph and Ishmael, because they're not one of the 70. They're just branches, really, of the Semitic group. But if you look carefully, there is a reference all the way through those 7 days that if you count the number of bullocks that are brought, there were 70 total. And every day there was brought a sa'ir, a goat. And we know the goat, those of you who've been here in the shiur and connected with Yom Kippur service, the goat represents the concept of arrogance. So those nations that were arrogant are called sa'ir. So sa'ir is a reference in that passage, or in other passages, to Esav. Esav is called sa'ir. It's one of his names, because he's hairy. And the hairiness is the concept of being like a goat, also concept of being external. Even Yaakov, when he went for the blessings, so his mother said, "You've got to go," and and he objected. So how can I go? He said, "And Anochi ish chalak ve'esav achi ish sadir. My brother Esav is covered with hair. And I don't have much hair. I've got smooth skin, and he's got hairy skin. So therefore he objected. So he said, oh, look, you put on his clothes." The concept behind this is, ish halak, I'm a straightforward person, I dedicate to the power of the spirit. I dedicate the inner part of man, the plimiot. The most external part of the body is the hair. Esav, my brother, he's an external man. He's Ishtair. But also behind this lies the concept Yaakov said, if Esav will take over in the future nation responsibility for the material needs of the people of Israel, it'll free me to dedicate myself to matters of the spirit. So I don't mind. Let him take that over. But I'm only interested in the spiritual and moral aspects of the life of the nation. And ish chalak, ish tam, yosef uhalim. But ish tadeh is an external man. It's all lies in the name Sa'ir. So, you find Sa'ir is mentioned in that passage concerning 70 nations, mentioned corresponding to 35 bullocks. And other 35 is, it doesn't say Sa'ir, it says Sa'izim. Se'izim means when Esav decided, I want to join in with Ishmael. Ishmael is Se'izim. It's referred to in later literature as Sa'ir v'chotno. There's the Sa'ir the goat and his father-in-law. Who was his father-in-law? Ishmael. That's called Tzir Izim. Izim is all Melashon Az. The combination of Esav and Yishmael is included in the 70 nations through Tzir and Tzir Izim. Why? Because the greatest influences on human development, human civilization, have been through the influences of Christianity and Islam. Christianity did introduce certain moral principles, but combined to some extent with idolatry, combined also with Roman idolatrous concepts and materialistic concepts. Nevertheless, they did introduce an aspect of religion and morality. Esav, that is Esav, power of Esav. And Islam, in some ways even more so. Islam is Yishmael, also is a nation that contains the name of God. They believe in God, and if you go according to let's call it the moral interpretation of the Quran, they're even in favor of observing the Noahide code. But there's the streak of Peri Adam, mentioned in Bereshit, the streak of being wild, of letting the instincts loose, the instincts of hate, jealousy, and destructivity. So that exists within Islam, and there are seeds of it in the Quran itself, except that the more moral, spiritual leaders of Islam have, generally speaking, followed the Noahide code interpretation of the Quran. But in recent times, following also certain ups and downs in the ideology of Islam, unfortunately, the violent aspect has become predominant. Yes, since the time of Hitler, when they became part, some of them became partners with Hitler and wanted to destroy the Jewish people. And today, we're experiencing, in a stronger manner than ever, the combination of neo-Nazism with destructive Muslim interpretations. And what happens is everything's done in the name of God, basically. In the name of God, they have to kill people. That's their ideology. So this is the combination of Tzir and Tzirizm, which have the greatest influence upon mankind. You could even say for good. Because Christianity, Islam, has at least, this is what the Rambam says, the conclusion of his magna opus, in the uncensored version, he says that when the true Mashiach will come, the redemption will come, all mankind will recognize that this is the true Mashiach who speaks in the name of Hashem and speaks in the name of Jewish tradition, pure monotheism, but also the attempt to transform the human being into a constructive personality through the path of the Torah of the Noahide code, which applies to all the nations, and people of Israel become their teachers. And that's what we're hoping for. So all this is to some extent included in the name of Israel. And what was he shown? Now this, yes, you asked the question. He was an angel. So Sarosh el Esav, as he's called, the prince of Esav, struggled with Yaakov. Struggled to all the night. And the sages say, what does the night represent? The time of suffering. Just like there was suffering in Egypt, and then came the redemption. In next week's parshas, we'll read about it, the redemption from Egypt, leading us to Eretz Israel. If we fulfill our task sufficiently, if we would have fulfilled our task sufficiently, maybe it would have been straight to come to conquer the Canaanites and build the Beit HaMikdash, and Moshe Rabbeinu might have become the Mashiach. Also could have happened. But we weren't on that level. And therefore, there was here a premonition, maybe it's going to be a long night, and there'd be constant struggles. But Am Yisrael Chai. Who wins the battle? Sarosh el Esav will not win. That means the one who rejects the path of morality given by the Torah and by Hashem, he can weaken Am Yisrael. In fact, he has weakened. He's called Am Yisrael to limp many times, and more than limp. When he touched his thigh, that's a reference, they say, to the religious and also nationalistic persecutions of the Jewish people, of all ages. At Sintakhe, we're made to limp. But ultimately the dawn will come. And what is mentioned here in these few lines is described by the later prophets who saw that the exile is taking much longer. We have the prophets of the first Beit HaMikdash and how the 10 tribes were going entirely the wrong direction, and even the others also were not fit to remain in Eretz Israel. And then we have also the prophets of the second commonwealth, which was to lead to the redemption, as is symbolized by the menorah shown to Zechariah, a prophet of the second commonwealth. And that could have developed. But again, we're not on a sufficiently high level because of Sinat Chinam. And that's why the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. But the place of the Beit HaMikdash is being prepared for the time when Yirtzeh Hashem, Am Yisrael will do teshuva, and we're going the right path. And if we don't do it, it says in all the prophets, and it's happening in front of our eyes, if we'll do it spontaneously, then the Mashiach will come spontaneously. He'll come early. If we don't, Hashem is driving us to it. He's driving Jews from all over the world to come to the land of Israel. But not to come to the land of Israel to make a nation like other nations. To come to the land of Israel in order thereby to do teshuva, to fulfill all the mitzvot which apply to the land of Israel. The special challenge we've got this year to fulfill the Shemitah, which is mentioned frequently. If it's ignored, the Shemitah, it will bring us to Galut, to banishment. So, especially, keep the Shemitah, keep the Torah, keep learning Torah and fulfilling it, become teacher of Torah, and reach a level of Kiddush Hashem, sanctified the name of Hashem, Amen. Then the troubles will cease. But if not, then this is the way that Hashem is doing it, in front of our eyes.
Amen.
No. Any questions, please?
God. I have a question based on the subject of yesterday, at the beginning. It's about the people that act like angels. Do they do it because God just wants to use them, or they have a special merit that enables them to be used by God?
Or
they have a certain, are they being used just by God because they serve a purpose, or they themselves have a kind of merit that enables them to act like God's messengers?
As we explained it yesterday, each passage leads itself, if you go into it more deeply, to a different interpretation. When it says here, Vayevek ish imo adalot ha-shachar, nearly all the commentators say in the Midrashim, in the oral tradition, this man was the power of the Sotan. In other words, the struggle took place with a person who appeared like a man. Some say it was in a dream. It's a prophetic interpretation. That's the Rambam. He said, only the Ababa, for example, he says, how can you say it's just prophetic? So why should he limp as a result? If the battle itself was prophetic, surely when it says afterwards, he was limping, and that's also why until today, we don't eat the Gid HaNasheh. So therefore, how could it have influenced him to that extent? To which some say, you can still say like the Rambam, that it was a prophetic dream, because a dream can be so vivid, especially here, it has a deep message for all mankind, that we know also even psychologically, that a person has a very powerful dream, it influences his body. Weakens him. Person come out from a terrible nightmare, And although he's quite a strong man, he feels completely broken, without any energy, because of the dream. So